You have your Bibles, and you should, but if you don't have your Bibles, look up here. We'll provide it on the screen from God's Word, from the Gospel of John, in chapter 18, beginning with verse 38. The Lord Jesus is on trial. Hear what He says. Pilate saith unto Him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And they cried all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth unto you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Let me also read to you from Hebrews chapter 2. And beginning at verse 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. They put all things in subjection under thy feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. The scene is dramatic. They're on top of Mount Moriah, one of the points. Mount Moriah is a series of mountains, sort of like ours, that are bunched up and have peaks. One of those great peaks is flattened off, and it's called the Temple Mount. The other one is the holy city Zion, where David lived. And one of them is called Calvary, because it looked like a skull. Mount Moriah has seen a bloody time through the years. 2,000 years before Christ, it saw one day a man named Abraham and his son Isaac parking their servants and their donkey at the bottom of the hill, loading the wood on Isaac's back, and Isaac carried the wood of the sacrifice up the hill to Mount Moriah, and Abraham walking with him. Isaac's mind begins to think, and he said, "Father, I know we've come to sacrifice, and we have the wood, we have the fire," they were carrying a pot of fire, "we have the knife, but we don't have the sacrifice." And yet they walk up the hill, and when they get there, there's still no lamb. Although Abraham has said in faith, God will provide himself a lamb. And as they stand on the mount, Abraham, with the help of Isaac, begins to build an altar of stone and earth. And after they get it up, they lay the wood that Isaac has borne up the hill on top of the sacrifice. And even though Isaac is a grown man, and Abraham is over 100 years old, Isaac willingly obeys his father, lays his naked body down on the wood of the sacrifice, and bares his neck. And as Abraham puts his hand on his son's neck and raises his knife to heaven to come down and let his blood spill down over the altar, the angel of God reaches out and grabs him by the hand and says, "Do your son no harm, for I have provided a sacrifice." And he looks, and there's a ram caught in the bushes by its horns. And the ram is picked up and carried to the altar, and the blood of the lamb is spilled down over the altar, and the body of the lamb is laid on the wood of the sacrifice that Isaac has carried up. And we learn from that that God has provided a substitutionary sacrifice for men who need to die because of their sins. That happened 2,000 years before Christ, but it happened on the mountains of Moriah. Maybe on the very spot where Jesus died, or maybe on the very spot where the sacrifices were offered by the priests and the Levites. But when Israel came into the land of Canaan, the time came that people should worship God and build a house for God. It was built on the mountains of Moriah. Every year at Pentecost, at Passover especially, and at the Day of Atonement, they came with their lambs and their bulls and their goats, and they offered sacrifices. Daily the priest went up, and daily blood was spilt on the altar in Jerusalem. At the times of the Passover, sometimes over 300,000 sheep would be offered. They were examined as they came through the sheep gate. You read in the Bible about the sheep gate. That's where they brought the sheep through the gate, and they had to be examined. They had to look over them and see if there was any fault in the sheep. And after they looked over the sheep and they found there was no fault in him, they actually ran him through the waters of the sheep pool and washed him. He was carried up to the high priest, who lifted his knife, or the Levites did at any rate, lifted their knife and slit the throat of the lamb. The blood spilled over the altar. It was a bloody place on Mount Moriah. So much blood was spilled that the blood actually ran down the gutters. You can imagine bleeding 300,000 sheep in 2 days. And it was a two-day festival. And bleeding that in 2 days, and you can imagine how much blood ran down. And the blood ran down the gutters and into the brook Kidron, to the point that if you were below Jerusalem, the waters were actually running red because of the blood that was in it. Mount Moriah was a bloody place. It was a place where people were placed on sacrificial altars, where lambs were offered for the sins of the world, and goats were sent away as a scapegoat. It was a place where people came to square up with the Lord, as Brother Kenner Kitts used to say, to square up with God, and to square up with what was going on with God. And yet we now see Jesus, as Paul says to the Hebrews. We now see Jesus standing on the same mountain, on the same places where Isaac was offered, on the same places where all of the sheep and the goats and the bulls and the doves were offered as sacrifice before God. Only he was driven without the gate, like the scapegoat, to die there. And as he stood before the people that day, Pilate has endeavored in many ways to exonerate the Lord. 3 times he stood before the crowd of the high priest and the Jews, and 3 times he has said, "I find no fault in him at all. I can find nothing wrong with this man. He's done nothing worthy of death. He's done nothing worthy of anything." But 3 times they have cried, "Give us the robber Barabbas, who was more than what you call a thief. He was an insurrectionist, a terrorist, an upriser. He was a murderer. He had done terrible and awful crimes. And yet the congregation of the Jews chose this murderer over the divine Son of God. They chose for Jesus Christ to be crucified and to die rather than to be their Savior, their Lord, and their King. They acknowledged there that day that they had no king except Caesar, and they would not acknowledge Jesus Christ to be their King and their Lord. So ultimately, Pilate, in a last-ditch effort to bring sympathy, thinking that no human being could see somebody afflicted like Jesus Christ was afflicted, and turned their heads away from Him. And yet, my friends, they did just that. You see, Jesus had been up all night. The first part of the night, He had prayed so intensely that the sweat became His blood because He had petechia, and the blood actually squished through the capillaries into the sweat glands, and His sweat came down red and bloody as great drops of blood off of His face. As in Gethsemane, He agonized and cried over the sins of the world. He was arrested clandestinely and dragged out of the garden like a common criminal, yet He had done no wrong. He had been dragged to the house of Caiaphas and Annas the high priest, and He had been slapped and beaten around by them and falsely accused. He had been taken to Pilate, who had let Him go and sent Him to Herod, and He had been brought back from Herod after being ridiculed and made fun of. And yet, for all of this, they cried, "Crucify Him." And ultimately, Pilate thought, if I scourge Him, and you have to understand what a scourging is. They had a handle like this, so long, and on that handle were 7 or 8 pieces of leather sticking out, strings of leather. In the end of every piece of leather was tied a piece of bone or a piece of metal. And a man being flogged, a Roman citizen, could not be scourged. It was against the law. The Jews had a law that you could not scourge anybody over 40 lashes. So they never gave anybody over 39 because they didn't want to happen to make a mistake and give him one too many licks. The Romans had no such law. Roman soldiers, 2 or 3 of them, took turns, each with a whip, and when one would get tired, the other would hit him. You can imagine a man was tied around a pole, his hands and his feet, and he was stripped down naked, and they lashed his back with this cat of nine tails. It tore the flesh from the bones. It tore the skin from the body. It tore into the bone itself and often into the lungs and heart. Not a few people died during the scourging. People who came through them were maimed for life because there was so much blood loss and so much laceration to their kidneys, to their lungs, and to their bodies. It was a horrible thing to see. Jesus Christ had been subjected to a scourging. He had been subjected to the ridicule of the soldiers who had plaited a crown of thorns from the thorny palm tree and put it on His head and made fun of Him, and the thorns had embedded themselves into His scalp, and the blood was running down all around from it. He had had His beard plucked from His face by soldiers making fun. And if we read all of the accounts of the Gospels, we read that they spit in His face, and spit was running down His face. And they slapped Him with their hands, and they kneeled before Him and put a reed in His hand, as it were a scepter. And then they took the reed out and beat Him over the head with the reed. It was a horrible thing to see. The Old Testament had prophesied His coming and His suffering, and the Old Testament said His visage was so marred that He did not appear to be human, that He did not appear like a man. His face was torn, His body was torn, and over it they'd thrown a purple robe and made fun of Him, saying, "Oh, He's a king, He's a king. Look what a king He is." And Pilate brought Him out and stood Him before the people. And here He stands, broken and bleeding and terrible shape. And you can imagine that those cat of nine tails did not just catch His back, but they would have catched His bottom and catched His legs, and tore from his body the flesh. He was very weak and very ugly and very torn. And they came out and looked at him, and he stood him before the crowd, and he said, "Behold the man." And they said, "Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" I want you to look at him today. I want you to see him standing there before you, bleeding and torn and bruised. I want you to understand that the cat of nine tails was not deserving on his back, but it was on yours. The beating over the head was not deserved by him, but it was on yours. The crown of thorns should not have been his, but it could have been yours. You see, you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and I'm lost and undone without Christ. The blessed thing is that Christ came and took my beating for me. Christ came and took my suffering and my agony for me. He who had no sin, testified to by the no less than Pilate, the governor of all of Palestine, who said three times, "I find no fault in him." And one time he said, "I find no fault in him at all." He went about the country doing good. He healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, unstopped the deaf ears, loosed the dumb tongue, opened the blinded eyes, cast out demons and cleansed lepers. He walked on the water. He fed the thousands. He did only good things as he went around the country, and no one legitimately could find fault in him. He was a good man who did good things. And yet Jesus Christ was despised, rejected, persecuted, and misunderstood by those that he came to minister to. The world said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. They rejected his message, and they rejected his person. When he told them that he was the Son of God, and that when you had seen him, you had seen the Father also, they accused him of being a blasphemer. They made fun of him and took him down. He was falsely accused. They said he was possessed with demons. They said he was a drunkard. They said he was a glutton. They said he was a friend of sinners and hobnobbed around with prostitutes and demonites. And my friend, he came to seek and save that which was lost, but he was misunderstood. He was persecuted even by his own family, who came and wondered if he was beside himself, that he had lost his mind. His mother, his brothers, his sisters came. They were embarrassed because he who was a carpenter and had lived such a good life was now stirring up so much trouble and so much controversy in their land. And they came and desired him to come out and desired him to be quiet. And his own family misunderstood him. He was persecuted in his own town where he grew up, never had harmed a flea or a mite in Nazareth. And yet his first sermon there ended with them trying to throw him over a cliff and throw rocks at him till they stoned him to death. He was despised and rejected and persecuted and misunderstood and falsely accused. At this trial, false witnesses had been hired and paid to come and testify against him. And yet they couldn't get their stories straight, so they couldn't hold any water, either before the high priest or before Pilate, because they couldn't tell the same stories. And yet he was beaten and stricken and marred and afflicted. And then they was condemned him to the worst punishment that anybody could have. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. It was not something that the Jews did. It was a punishment the Romans had learned in the eastern countries when they were conquering the world. It was a horrible thing. They put the cross piece of the cross on his back with a sign that went before him and said what his crime was. And his sign said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." He was so weak from the beatings and so weak from blood loss and from being up all day and all night and into the next morning that when he went through the streets, and you see pictures of Jesus carrying a cross through the streets, actually only had the cross beam. The upright was already there. And they put the cross beam on his back and he carried it through the streets. But it was so heavy and he was so weak that he could not stand up. And so they grabbed a man from Africa who, yes, that's where he was from. They grabbed a man from Africa, Simon the Cyrenian, and Simon had to carry the rest of the cross up the way to Calvary as he went. As he went through the streets and they got to the place, they laid him down on the ground and spread his hands out on the cross, and they tied his arms to the cross so they wouldn't fall off, but they drove nails through his hands. And they, when they raised him up and set him on the cross, which had a little saddle where his bottom would sit on, they took his feet and put them together and nailed his feet to the cross. This meant that he is impaled to a tree. And the Old Testament said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." This is God's Son, my friend. This is God's Son. This is God's only begotten Son who has come down from heaven and lived a life of exemplary holiness. This is God's Son who has never said a bad word, never done a lustful thing, never harmed anybody but healed and delivered. And God's Son, they have hung on the cross and hung up between heaven and earth. To get his breath, he has to push himself up. But when he pushes himself up to get his breath, he has to push against the nails that's in his feet. But when he sags back down and breathing out, he has to pull against the nails that are in his hands. His back is already torn to shreds. When we talk about the old rugged cross, my friend, realize that these were rough timbers that he was hanging on. And as he scooted up and down the cross, he's tearing at the flesh that's in his back that's already torn up. You have to realize, folks, when we show pictures of the cross, they're always way up high somewhere. The crosses are. The truth is, the feet of the prisoner on a cross was only about this high from the earth. So when people walked by people who were on the cross, they were almost eyeball to eyeball with them. In fact, they were eyeball to genitals with them, because for decency, we show people hanging on a cross with a loincloth around them. But the truth is, people who were hung on the cross were hung in the shame of nakedness, and they were hung entirely naked on the cross. Your Savior hung in shame on the cross, my friend, as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his enemies walked by him and wagged their heads. As they walked by and made fun of him and said, "Well, he was so big on saving others, looks like he could save himself also." And they made fun of him as he went by. The earth was so revolted that the Son of God was standing in it. It could not stand it. It shook till the graves burst open in Jerusalem and the rocks split apart. The sun and the moon and the stars were so revolted by the sight of God's Son hanging on the cross that the moon blacked out and the sun refused to shine and the stars winked out in heaven and earth was covered with darkness and gross darkness covered the people. The great temple in Jerusalem when Christ died had a huge, massive tapestry hanging in front of the holy place, and that was split in half, and the exposed temple was left wide open to the world to see. It was a terrible day in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, my friend, and Pilate bids us, "Look at the man. Look at the man, my friend. He's condemned to the cross by his own." I have to tell you, my friend, it was not the Romans' idea to crucify Christ. It was the Jews' idea. It was the idea of the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the country. It was the idea of the mobs that this one man should die for the whole country. And my friend, I have to tell you, yes, he died. It wasn't an illusion. There's some churches in America that teach it's only an illusion, that Christ did not really die. The Christian scientists will tell you that death is not real. It's only an illusion. I want to tell you, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ hung on the cross, and my friend, they didn't kill him. They beat him, and they tormented him, and they tortured him, but they didn't kill him. Jesus said, "I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take my life up again. And no man can take my life from me." The Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and when the cup was filled to the brim, he had prayed three times that night before, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And he went back and he prayed again, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And the third time he went back and he cried till and sweated till his sweat became his blood. And he cried out, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And you say, "Well, I don't always get the answer from God I want."
He didn't get the answer he asked for either. He prayed if there was any way. If there was any way that man could be saved without him going through this. Was there any way that redemption could be brought to the world without him going through this? Being God as well as a man, my friend, he could look down the road the next day and see the awful agony and suffering coming. He could see the horror of the things coming that was going to happen to him. He who had never sinned, he who had never said a bad word or thought a bad thought, he who had never done one bad thing to anyone in his life, felt the weight of every whore and every homosexual on earth on his back. He who had never killed anything unnecessarily felt the weight of every murder and every rape and every mayhem and every torture that man had ever done weighing on his back. The sins of the whole world, not just at one time, but all ages. The sins of Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and David and all of the people of the Old Testament. And the sins of all the people of the New Testament. And the sins of all the people from the time that the first baby was born until the last baby is born. The sins of the whole world were weighing down on his back. He felt something he had never felt before, and that was shame and guilt and degradation, because he had never lived that kind of life and he had never done those things. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ hung there naked between heaven and earth, bearing the sins of Eddie Kendall and every other sinner that's on this earth. He hung there dying and praying, and when he got to the place that he knew the cup was filled and emptied out on him, and he had drank the whole cup that was demanded of him, you know what he did? He had prayed that God would forgive the soldiers that beat him and the soldiers that put the nails in his hands. He had prayed that God would take care of all of the things. He had cried out on the cross from Psalm 22, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He felt something you've never felt, my friend. You're still in touch with God today. You're still in the day of grace when God loves and cares for you. You've never been deserted by God. You've never been to a place where God could not be reached and you could not reach out and touch God by prayer. But my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and heaven turned its face and God the Father looked the other way. My friend, the angels must have wept in heaven that day. Michael, the great archangel, the warrior God of God, the one who fights God's battles, must have stood with folded wings and wept. Gabriel, who brought the messages from heaven, must have trembled that day. Heaven must have been silent as every angel and seraphim and cherubim looked down across the parapets of heaven to earth and watched as God sat silent and let his son die on the cross because I was a sinner, because I had died and I could not pay for my own sins. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus bore the penalty for every murder and every lie and every ungodly thing that we humans have done. And heaven turned its head the other way. I tell you today, look at the man. And he did not bear this as God. He bore this as a human being. He bore this as a man. He carried this, my friend, as a man carries a burden. He felt the sting and the shame and the disgrace. He felt the pain and the agony as only a man feels the agony. Not as God. But our Father God in heaven turned his back. The Holy Spirit deserted Calvary's hill. And my friend, Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Not just for some few, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid the price for Adolf Hitler and every other scumbag in the world that's ever lived. He paid the price, my friend. He died for the sins of the whole world. And my friend, it never caught God by surprise. Years later, the apostles writing about it, and he said he died by the determinate will and foreknowledge of God. The Old Testament had prophesied that when he come, this is what would happen. That they would despise him and reject him and beat him and all of these things that they did to him. And my friend, you have to ask yourself one thing. Why on earth? Why on earth? I can tell you, Lucille, I say this because you're a mother hen. That's not bad. That's not bad. Now let me tell you something. I could not stand and watch you beat up my kid. It's been a long time since I doubled up my fist and hit anybody. But I can tell you, don't you beat up on my kid. I might get a 2x4 after you. I don't know what I might do. And I have to tell you something, my friend. If somebody's molested my family or my wife, I don't think I'm much of a man if I stand and let it happen. I think I ought to take up for my family. And I have to tell you, think about God. Think about the Holy Ghost, who's holding the whole universe together, walking off of Calvary, backing off of Calvary, and letting it happen. Think about angels who are just willing for one word from Christ. We used to sing a song, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." I mean, the armies of heaven would have come down and vanquished every Roman soldier and every Jewish priest in the world. They could have burned them with fire unquenchable, and they could not have come out of it. But my friend, every angel in heaven folded his wings and stood at attention, and every seraphim and cherubim stood at attention, and God the Father Almighty, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" he cries from the cross. "Why have you forsaken me?" Why would God do something like this? Why would God let his son go through this agony? My friend, I have to tell you, when they drug him out of the garden, I'd have zapped him with a good one. When they hit him the first time, I'd have burned him a new one. But I can tell you, God Almighty loves somebody so much that he didn't do it. You see, my friend, Satan tried every way in the world to keep Jesus from going to the cross. He tried through Peter. He tried through the apostles. He tried through Satan himself in the temptation. He tried every way to get him to just shortcut and go right on and be the king. You know why? Because Satan didn't want to see his empire destroyed. But I can tell you something, my friend. When Jesus hung on that cross and died and lifted up himself, they didn't kill him. He said, "I give my spirit back to God." The King James Version said he gave up the ghost. And my friend, when he gave his spirit back to God and he cried, "It is finished," my friend, the price was paid. It was in the bag. Satan couldn't do anything about it. All the forces of hell couldn't do anything about it. Every demon in hell could come out, and every demon that was fallen from heaven could come and do what they wanted to. But my friend, the price was paid, and it was paid in full. We sing sometimes, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." Oh, my friend, I can tell you today, my Lord and my Savior died on Calvary, and I want you to see him there today. I want you to see him bleeding. I want you to see him agonizing. I want you to see him fighting within himself. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this." Why is he doing it? Somebody said Jesus loved us so much he died for us. Let me tell you what the Bible really says. Jesus loved his Father in heaven so much that he obeyed him. And his Father loved you so much that he ordered his Son to die for you. What does the Scripture say? "For God," say it with me, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, hallelujah. My friend, I can tell you, God loved sinful men. And God loved the world that he had made. Satan crept in, that old serpent, that ancient serpent, the dragon, the devil. And he deluded men, and men stupidly followed after him. But God loved us so much. You see, my friend, it took a blood sacrifice to pay for sin. But the problem was the blood of goats and bulls could not do it, and goat and sheep. But the blood of a perfect human man could do it. And there was only one that could do it. Daniel was a good man, an excellent man, the Bible said, but he could not offer the sacrifice. Moses was a wonderful person and had a great relationship with God, but he could not do it. There were wonderful people all through the Scripture, but my friend, only one person was perfect. You see, when they brought the sacrifice to Mount Moriah, they checked him over, and if there was a blemish or a mark on the sheep, they would not have him. But when Jesus came down to John's baptism, having lived 30 years as a young man in this world, the voice of God our Father out of heaven called down upon him, and they heard him say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He found no fault in him. He was examined by the Romans, and he was examined by God, and he was well pleasing unto God. He was a sacrifice without a spot or without a blemish. And he willingly, like Isaac of old, who laid on the altar for Abraham, Lord Jesus Christ went up that hill and laid himself down on the old rugged cross to save old Eddie Kendall and keep him from going to hell forever. And my friend, he didn't just die for me, he died for you. It's not his will that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. And my friend, if you had never repented today, I would ask you to repent. If you're not a Christian, I would ask you to become a Christian. And I would not ask you to become a part of this church, although we'll be certainly glad to have you as part of our fellowship. But just being part of us won't save you. My friend, knowing Jesus Christ will save you. Belonging to a church won't save anybody. Belonging to a religious organization or a civic organization, as good as it may be, will not save you. Living a decent and a good life will not save you, my friend, because you're a child of Adam and you were begotten in sin. And you've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, "He that says, I have not sinned and have no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The truth is, my friend, we needed to be saved, and that's why Jesus came. There was no other reason for him to be here. There was no other reason for him to hang on the cross. There was no reason for him to step off of the throne and walk across the universe and step down into the womb of the Virgin Mary and live a human life, except for the fact that God loved us so much. He loved his creation so much, he did not want us to die and go to hell. God don't want you to be lost today, friend. God don't want you to lose your eternal soul in hell, but he wants you to live for eternity. And my friend, if you don't know him today, and if you're listening by radio, if you're listening by CD or on the World Wide Web, I want you to know the Word of God is just as powerful transcribed as it is here, because it will not return unto God void. And wherever you hear this message and however you hear this message, be aware that God will save your soul and redeem your life. Will you listen, my friend, as the choir comes to sing, sheltered in the arms of God? My friend, God wants to take you in. Somebody said they wanted to know how much Jesus loved them, and he stretched his hands out on the cross and died and said, "I love you this much." My friend, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life. My brothers and sisters, Christ has died for us today. As we close with prayer this morning, I would ask you to examine your heart. If you're not sure you're saved, be sure you're saved. If you don't know your sins are washed away, be sure they are. You can pray, my friend. You don't have to turn somersaults or stand on your head or do anything, my friend. You have to repent and turn to Christ in your heart. And I beg you to do that today. I beg you to turn to God and let the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cover your life. Will you bow your heads with me? Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ as we come into your presence today, thanking you, Lord, as we look at Christ hanging on the cross and Christ at Calvary, as we look at him beaten and afflicted and stricken and all the things he went through. Father, we thank you that it was for us. And Lord, I thank you we don't have to go to hell. I thank you, Father, that you saved us by his precious blood. And we plead the blood of Jesus today. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, will you touch that heart? Will you touch someone's soul who hears this message wherever it is and however it is? Will you touch those hearts that God's Spirit will bless and touch? Heavenly Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ that your Holy Spirit will bless and touch. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we sing, Sheltered in the Arms of God? And if you need to pray for whatever today, would you come?
Oh,
invite you to come back this evening at 6. We have church on Sunday evening. Everybody be free. There's no Halloween going on tonight, folks. No candy to give out, no candy to get. You can come to church on Sunday night. And then we have service on Wednesday evening and teaching from the Bible. And I would ask you to come. And I would ask you to be praying, be touching, be witnessing to somebody, somewhere. And be a light, my friend. Be a light in a dark world. Father, we thank you for the service this morning. Thank you for the fellowship of your people and the sweet blessings of God. Lord, we pray the Holy Ghost will go with each and every one of us to give us strength. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.